Philippians 1, 18 through 21 we'll look at. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh holy God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious gift. Thank you, God, that we're able to preach the gospel freely, God, in the public. What amazing privilege we have to publicly proclaim Christ. Oh Lord, would you bless those who received tracts tonight? Would you work in hearts of those who heard the gospel that they would believe, oh God? Even those that said they were going to come out to meetings this weekend, I pray, Lord, to draw them. Work in a peculiar way, Lord. Please have your way amongst us. And we pray you give us understanding in your word tonight. Give us enlightenment, Lord. Save those who need salvation, oh God. Edify your people through these words, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would have never planned it this way, but I haven't taught in the book of Philippians in over a month. I've only done one Bible study in the last month because I was in Mexico and in Pittsburgh, and then Marcus came here and we were in Pittsburgh last week. I feel like I should apologize for that. I would never plan it that way because I just don't think it's the best way to do it, but that's the way it fell out. So it's been a month since we have been in the book of Philippians. So we'll do a little bit of review. Verse 18, and I think we did 19 last week too. Or should I say last month? But so some of it will be reviewed, but I think it's important for us to see, as I mentioned at the beginning, before we read the text, that this passage is, I believe, the most important passage in understanding the book of Philippians. And so I'm sure you remember that Paul was in prison. Do you remember? Just a little bit of review. It's been a month. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And ironically, the major theme of the book of Philippians is joy. That's right. Christian joy. How do we obtain joy? If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that's one of the primary characteristics of the believers in the book of Acts is when they got saved, they were filled with joy. They were filled with joy. And I think we lack joy today. I mean, just, even just in our culture. Like if you go down to the terminal and you look at people's faces as they walk by, you kind of think to yourself, like, who died? Why are all these people coming to the funeral? You know, there's this lack of joy. And it's in the Christian church that many people lack joy, and we should not stand for it. Christians should not be content without joy. If you don't have joy, you shouldn't be content like that. That's not the normal way a Christian lives. A Christian lives with joy. And here we have the great example that Paul is in prison, right? He should be the last guy with joy, right? And yet he's writing to people about joy. And he's not writing about it in theory either. He's writing about it because he has this joy as he's sitting in prison. And praise the Lord that Christian joy is not found in circumstances, right? But a Christian finds our joy, as did the apostle, in the gospel, right? In the gospel, or in Jesus Christ being preached and exalted. You see it there in verse 18. Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, and I will rejoice. He says it twice. He is rejoicing in the present tense. He will rejoice in the future for one reason, and that is Christ is being preached. Christ is being exalted. Do you, and I want you to take this question to your heart, do you find your joy in Christ being exalted, in Christ being preached? Is that where you find joy? It's a searching question, and this is the key passage to the whole book of Philippians. So if we don't understand this passage, and if it has more than just understanding, if it hasn't gripped our hearts, I find it hard to believe that we can arrive at any kind of genuine Christian joy. Many Christians lack joy because they either don't know where to find it, or they just never have been saved. They never really experienced the joy of knowing Christ. Or I think we kind of have the inverse, I guess you could say, problem of what people have had in past centuries. You know, in past centuries, I hope you realize it's only in the 20th and 21st century that this idea has come into our minds that life is supposed to be easy and fun. You go back to the 18th and 19th century and before that, I mean, life was hard, right? You had to work your fingers to the bone just to get enough food and water and shelter. It's only in the last 100, 150 years that we've had this idea that life is supposed to be fun and easy. And because of that, we kind of have the opposite problem. We have the problem that we can find our contentment in our paycheck, right? We can find our contentment in having a full refrigerator, having money in the bank, having security, having whatever else kind of entertainment we might be into. And we find our contentment in all these other things. And therefore, we're not finding our contentment in joy in Christ. You'll find a close connection there between contentment and joy. Be content with what you have and joy. But may we find our contentment in Christ and not be settled for having contentment in this world. And so our contentment is not in our circumstances, but in Christ. And any one of us, please don't find your joy or happiness in circumstances. Because I warn you, any one of us can be struck with a terminal illness, or we can die in a car accident, or we can have any number of catastrophes happen to us. Right? Just 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you heard this, did you hear it, Matt, that a guy in Arizona was open air preaching and he got shot in the head and died. You think, well, boy, that guy wasn't very blessed, was he? I mean, why did God let that happen? We might say. But the rain, right, it falls on the just and the unjust. The bad things happen to good Christian people. It begs the question, is God any less faithful or gracious to his people when something disastrous happens to them? Right. No. But each of you need to answer that question. Is God any less faithful or gracious to his people when something disastrous happens to them? No, of course not. Right? But because that's not where our blessings are. Please don't find your blessing or your contentment or joy in outward things. If you do, you won't have any joy, one, because those things are constantly changing, right? And two, you'll become like a spoiled child, right? You'll become like a child that starts to expect things, right? Now, this is what I expect. And you'll never be happy. You'll find people with an abundance of things. Jeremiah, this is important to learn even younger. People that have more things and more money are often less content and have less happiness. Do you realize that? Yeah, see, you don't realize that. If you don't think it's like that, but it is. Because it's a lie. And so the Apostle Paul was, I'm gonna use this word, untouchable. For nothing could take away his joy. not because he believed that everything was going to work in his favor in a tangible way or in a way that he could see, but his joy was untouchable because he knew that everything was working for his spiritual good. Do you see that? Or that whether he lived, you see it right in verse 20. Look there in verse 20. He says, whether I live or whether I die. Doesn't matter. Whether I live or whether I die, he said. He didn't do this name it and claim it thing where he said, oh, God's going to deliver me. God's going to deliver me from prison. And I know if God delivers me from prison, then he's faithful. Is that what he said?
No.
No, it's not what he said. Not even close. That's a good answer. You're allowed to answer like that. He didn't say that. He said, whether I live, whether I'm set free from prison, or whether I die, what he means is the Romans could have chopped off his head at any given moment, right? He could have been executed. And he didn't say, oh, I'm going to claim that God's going to deliver me and this is my joy. No, he said, whether I live or whether I die, whether I get set free from prison or whether they cut my head off, doesn't matter to me. I got joy either way. That is joy that is untouchable. That's the man who's untouchable. You can't take his joy away. In verse 20, he said, whether I live or whether I die, I die. Christ is glorified in my body. Christ is glorified in my body. Paul wasn't playing the name it and claim it game, or he wasn't calculating his blessings from God by how well off he was physically. Paul didn't know whether he was, like I said, going to live or die, but he knew that his joy was in being with Christ forever, right? He didn't say that I know that God is going to preserve my life, because he didn't know that. But he said, I'll be happy either way, because I have Christ, and Christ is being preached, and he's being exalted. That's his focal point. And I'm telling you, this is strange to most Christians. I think it's strange to most of you here, honestly. Really, I really believe that. I mean, you really have to examine your heart. Do you even know what he's talking about here? Where your joy can't be touched because it's not in anything in this world. It's in the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in him, like we're out today exalting Christ, preaching his name. And we skip down the street knowing that Christ is being exalted. I think that we have to admit that our happiness and joy is often dependent on too many other things rather than bringing glory to God in and through Christ. Often throughout history, people live very difficult lives, as I mentioned earlier. But all, have we seen that our joy, the Christian joy, is found in Christ? I believe that the mark of the mature Christian, or any Christian who walks close to Jesus Christ, is that we say, as the Apostle Paul said, you see it in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Who can take away the power and joy from a man who says, if I live, I glorify Jesus Christ. If I die, it is great gain because I will be with him forever. Who can take that man's joy away? Nobody. It's not from the earth. It's not from here. It's from the power of the Holy Spirit. But let's work through the passage, verse by verse, and starting in verse number 18. Oh, they took the clock away and moved it behind my head. Interesting. But let's start from verse 18 and examine where this joy comes from. Let's dig a little deeper into this. So the Apostle Paul's, the apostle's joy, which is an example to every Christian's joy, came from the gospel being preached. So let's start with verse 18. We read it a couple times already, but there it says in verse number 18, What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And we went over this last time, that there were people preaching Christ while Paul was in prison with different motives. Do you remember that? And some good and some bad. And Paul didn't care as long as Christ was being preached. Or it seems that there were those who were preaching Christ. It seems like when Paul was put in prison, there was this vacuum for leadership in the church. And so some men were preaching Christ out of pretense, or they just wanted that authority in the church that Paul had. And Paul's reputation was being diminished. And some people were even saying things negatively about Paul while he was in prison. And I think Paul's attitude was, let my name be mud, or it doesn't matter if my reputation is ruined and I have to sit in prison. If Jesus Christ is being preached, I'm happy. That's what he was saying. And if I have to suffer for it, I am happy that I have the privilege to suffer with and for Christ. Look in Acts chapter 5. You see the same attitude in the apostles. Right, this was only days after Acts chapter 2 in Acts chapter 5. Just days earlier, the apostles were hiding out, right? They were scared. And they didn't want to be caught because they thought they were the next ones to be killed after Jesus. But then in Acts 5 and Acts 4 and Acts 3, they're out preaching. Acts 2 also, what are they doing? They're out boldly proclaiming Christ. And the religious leaders and those political leaders in Israel didn't like that very much, right? And they threatened to kill them and they beat them. And then look in Acts 5:41. Right after they were beaten, falsely, they shouldn't have been, and right after they were threatened that if they continue to preach Christ, they would be put in prison or killed, this is what happened. And they departed, the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, or shame for Christ. And I think that's where Paul, we must assume that's where Paul found some of his joy, right? Was the fact that he was in prison, suffering for Christ. And he found it a great privilege in the fact that he was able to, suffer for Christ. But I think, and here's what I want to talk about for a few minutes here, and I really want you to concentrate on this. I think that we have to back it up a step. There are lots of people who profess to be Christians who don't find their joy in Christ being preached. And I'm afraid that many have never found their joy in Christ being preached. You see what I'm saying? It's not just that there's professed Christians and they're not finding their joy in Christ being preached. They've never found their joy in Christ being preached. And there's a problem there. We can't, what are we going to do? We can't say, okay, I'm going to lift myself up by my bootstraps and this time I'm really going to rejoice in Christ being preached. Of course not. I mean, it's something that happens organically. Now, in one sense, the true Christian can and must redirect his focus onto Christ and his gospel, and then we will find joy. But the point that I want to make is that if the gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't gripped my heart in such a way that it has altered everything in my life, then I will not and cannot find my joy in the gospel being preached or in Christ being exalted. In other words, if I can't say for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you get that? If I can't say for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, I won't find Christian joy in the gospel. You can't, it's not a, this isn't a switch that you turn on. Or you just say, okay, I want to be joyful now. I'm going to rejoice in the gospel, right? It's not a switch that you turn on. It's something that has happened to you. It's something that's happened to me, right? That my life has been radically altered by Christ. Everything has changed. This is the big question in Philippians 1. This is the big question. Has my life been radically transformed by Jesus Christ? Or has he only caused a couple of small changes here and there? Right, that's the question. Has my life been radically transformed by Jesus Christ? You can't have this joy. You can't have it unless it has. We cannot find our joy in the gospel being preached until the preaching of Christ has reshaped our whole life or has affected us in such a way that nothing is the same. Go ahead, Matt.
I was going to say, is it the gospel being preached by all over the world, or is it the gospel being preached to me? Like, is it the knowledge that Jesus is being, because Paul, he wasn't experiencing the preaching that was going on.
Right.
He just knew that out in the world, Jesus is being involved. Or is it that this joy comes from knowing that out there, Jesus Christ in his gospel is being preached, or is it an actual experience the gospel?
I think it's both, because even though he wasn't out there preaching it, you remember earlier in Philippians 1, we went over this a few weeks ago, he was talking about how the gospel even went into Caesar's house. That Paul, you know, preached to Agrippa, he preached to Festus, he preached to Felix, he preached, I'm sure he was preaching to the guards, either chained on their times, or, and so I think it's both. I think he was still preaching the gospel in prison. And he even makes that a point at the beginning of Philippians 1 that the gospel would have never made it where it did make it to. That he had an opportunity to preach the gospel to very influential people because he was in prison. And he was rejoicing in that. And he was rejoicing, as he says in verse 12 through 18, that the gospel was being preached outside of the prison everywhere because he was in prison. So, he was, rejoicing, in the gospel being preached, I think, himself and others preaching it. And I think we can find our joy in both, right? Like we said a few weeks ago, not everybody can go on the corner and preach. But I think we can all speak the gospel in some context in our lives, right? We all have neighbors and friends and everything else. But do you know the gospel? And more than that, do we know what happens when the gospel affects us? Look in Ezekiel chapter 11. Did you know Ezekiel said this twice, actually, but in Ezekiel 11, 19. I'm sorry, Tatiana, can you hear me? Is that a denial? Sure. Right, and so we wouldn't necessarily find our joy in that. Although at times, sometimes just preaching the gospel, even if people don't receive it, brings joy, right? Because we're hearing it again. Although gives you more joy when somebody receives it. Because then you see that Christ is, they have another worshiper to Christ. And you see that person's much better off. You know?
So it is far from the second thing that Christ gave all
faith. He's what?
He's showing that the faith is
not. Oh, Chris, you can't plug in that repeater.
Okay, I'll turn it right here.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, that's okay. What's that? It's getting a little warmer here, isn't it?
Yeah.
That bigger dish one is a little better.
Here. You want
to
try? Yeah.
Yeah, sorry. I normally get here like 2 hours before and set the heaters on. I couldn't do that tonight. I think it was getting warmer here before.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Are you okay?
Are you okay? So, yeah, we can take a break for a minute. Anybody else have any questions or comments? Matt?
So, with the increase of Christian joy, they found it increasing their knowledge of the gospel being preached throughout the world.
Well, it would be an increase of our knowledge of the gospel, period. And then that it's preached. That's my point I'm making here. It first has to grip our own hearts, right? And then we find joy in it going out, right? And so
I'm trying to understand, it's just like, I'm sorry, maybe it's not sharp, but is it like,
I think you're too sharp and you think it's confusing. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Like it's calm and rejoicing the fact that like the gospel is being preached, or is it like his joy is being found in the gospel itself?
I would say it's both, but I would say it's first he's rejoicing in the gospel itself. I mean, I think it would be logically ridiculous to say that he's rejoicing in the gospel being preached if he's not first rejoicing in the gospel, right? In the fact that Christ saved him when he's an undeserving sinner. And like I said, when that's happened, you're not going to have this joy unless the gospel's changed your entire life. You can't just have Jesus on Sunday or Sunday in Bible study or whenever you want to use them so that, you know, you can get out of whatever trouble you're in, right? That you'll never have joy with that kind of a Jesus. One, because it's not the Jesus of the Bible. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, he takes everything, right? And I'm glad he took everything because I didn't have anything until he came in. And so there has to be this total transformation. There will be a total transformation when Christ comes in.
Well, he is your life because you're dead anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to get into that. That's really what's behind Philippians 1:21 is that Paul can say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain, because he's already dead. But there, I think some of you are in Ezekiel 11:19. There the prophet says, he's speaking in the place of God. 11:19 says, and I, God, will give them one heart and will put my spirit within you. It's the same as Ezekiel 36:26. And I will take away their stony heart of the flesh and give them a heart of flesh. But the point is that when Christ is made alive in our hearts, everything that motivates us changes. And with a new spirit, the whole of our inner person changes. There is no part of the man left unchanged when we are brought from death to life in salvation. We were dead in our sins with no possibility of salvation. We were rebels against God with no hope of being reformed. We were outside of the covenants and promises of God. We were pagan idolaters, but now, by God's grace, we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, right? Given his resurrection life and adopted into God's family, being those who have all the privileges of sons and daughters as we have this eternal inheritance in Christ. You see, if you don't see that contrast, you're not seeing the gospel. It's like that guy with the beard that was arguing with us tonight. Now, he had a lot of strange theories, but he was saying that he believed Jesus died on the cross for his sins. He was saying that, oh yeah, Jesus is my savior. But what else did he say? He also said, I'm a good person, right at the beginning when I was asking him. He said, I'm a good person. I said, well, I'm sorry, sir, but you can't come to Jesus as a good person. You can only come to Jesus as a no good, evil, wicked, God-hating sinner. That's the only way you can come to Jesus.
You can't come to Jesus as a good person. If you come to him as a good person, you don't need him. You can save yourself. And without that contrast, without seeing my destitution without Christ, my own wickedness without Christ, and then he saves us. Without seeing that contrast, you're not seeing what salvation is. And there, it won't be precious to you. You'd just be like, well, like, who has that testimony? Who's that guy on TV? Look up Steve Harvey's testimony. He actually claims to be a Christian. It's the saddest testimony you ever say, you always see. He says, how'd he say? He says, I wasn't really that bad, so there wasn't a whole lot for me to save. He actually says that. And says, and God, but then Jesus saved me. I said, I'm sorry. You know what else testimony like that is? Not that you want to watch it, but Drew Brees says the same thing, very similar. And you can't come to Christ like that. You can only come to Christ as you are, right? Come as you are. And you know, as I am, total sinner. Total sinner. But praise the Lord. That's who he saved. That's why we rejoice, right? This is why we rejoice. That God has done this incredible work. If he only saved me when I was a partial sinner, then no big deal. I'm just going to live in the world and act like I'm saved, so I don't have to go to hell. Everything's fine. But there's no joy in that. The joy is that I was totally against God, and he saved me. How about Ephesians 2? Let's read a couple verses there that talk directly in that vein of thought. In Ephesians chapter 2 and 12 and 13. You can read a lot of verses in Ephesians 2 on that subject, but 2:12 through 13 says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. You see what he's saying? We were aliens. In other words, we were totally disconnected from God. We were strangers of the furthest kind. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Right? Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Without that contrast, there is no joy in salvation. Because without that contrast, there is no salvation. Do you see that? Having a little bit of hope? No, he says in verse 12, having no hope. I was totally without hope. Totally disconnected from God. And Christ saved me in that condition. Do you see that? Did Christ save you in that condition? If he hasn't, you're not going to have the joy. You're not going to find the joy of your salvation because you're still a pretty good person without Christ. But when you're in the gutter and you're laying in your own blood and your own vomit and you're just totally destitute and you have nothing, and you're sick and you're just dazed from dying, and someone comes and raises you up and gives you everything you need, right? You're going to be much more thankful. And that's really, I believe, why God designed salvation this way, right? That we are thankful because that was our spiritual condition. That was the way that we were. But Christ found us. We were so far from Christ that it was impossible for us to return, but he came to us and breathed life into us, and we were made new. And now we find great joy in this breathtaking and amazing message of the glory of Jesus Christ, first in our own hearts, and then it going out to others. If we are finding our joy in our salvation in Christ, then we will find our joy in Christ being preached. But then in verse 19, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now that's a little funny way to word it. Many believe, and I believe, that he's quoting Job 13:16. He's quoting it out of the Septuagint. And so when he says salvation, he's not referring to his justification, I don't believe. I believe he's referring to his spiritual good. This will turn out for my spiritual good. And you'll see Job isn't necessarily talking about his actual, like, salvation, but his spiritual good. It is the same principle, and you want to look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. I know we just read this passage about a month ago, but boy, you can read this passage every week. In 1 Peter 1, 7 through 9, it says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Oh, that's right, we didn't read that 2 weeks ago. I'm actually studying that now for Sunday, so we'll get more into this verse on Sunday, where Jesus said to Thomas that those who don't see and believe, blessed are they, which this verse is closely connected to that. But here we see the suffering for the gospel is really what he's talking about there, the trial of our faith. And the trial of our faith is never in vain. But there's obviously great benefit for the one being saved by the preaching and the one preaching the gospel and those who motivate and train others to go, as Paul did. I think that's one reason why Paul was full of joy in prison, because he had taught many in the churches and trained them in the gospel, and they were going out with it. And you know why they were? You know why they were? And I'm so convinced of this, because they weren't, because Paul wasn't sitting behind a pulpit week after week. Although I'm sure he preached behind a pulpit, but my point is, so many men in the ministry don't produce other men because all they do is preach. There's whole denominations that are dying off, and some of them good denominations. And you know why? Because the men are not producing other men, because all they do is stand behind a pulpit and preach week after week. They're not actually out there doing the work. You'll find, this is so impressed on me since we're in Mexico, and seeing Marcus's ministry there and how he's raised up 5 or 6 or 7 qualified men who are sold out for Christ and are studying God's word every day and are doing the work of the ministry. And that's in 23 years. 23 years, he's seen that many men get raised up. I know men that have been preaching for 30 years and haven't raised up one man who's qualified for the ministry. There's a problem there, isn't there? If somebody's preaching for 30 years and they have not raised up other men under them who are qualified for the ministry, there's a problem. And the reason why Marcus has been able to do it is because he's out preaching the gospel 2 and 3 times a week. He goes to the hospital and visits people and shares the gospel with them. He goes to all these other towns and plants churches. He's out there doing the work. And there's a huge disconnect between preaching the gospel and going to the people and preaching the gospel. And how many brothers I've seen who are doing work and other men raised up underneath them, and I've seen the opposite too. Not sure how that connects to what we just read in 1 Peter 1, but it just jumped into my mind. But there in 1 Peter 1, the trials of our faith prove and strengthen our faith, But the proof of the genuineness of our faith is that Christ is alive in our hearts. And if he is, we will tell others, right? Many people say that they have Jesus in their heart. Oh, how common it is, isn't it? I have Jesus in my heart, people say. And yet they've never spoken the gospel. Is that possible? It's not possible. And if they have never spoken of Christ, what will happen when the real persecution comes? The trying of our faith is that we speak of Christ in the face of opposition by his grace, because we can do no other. The Holy Spirit encourages us with these words in 1 Corinthians 15. And I encourage my brothers with these words, because I know some of the brothers on the street and myself at times, it can get discouraging, right? At times it can get discouraging. It seems like you're out there and not much is happening, but God is working through the preaching of the gospel. Do not be discouraged. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Your labor is not in vain if you're preaching the true gospel. Our labor in preaching the gospel is not in vain, even though it seems at times there's little to no fruit. God is working through the preaching of the gospel in ways that we cannot see. As Paul told the Corinthians, right? Some plant, some water, but it is God who gives the increase, or it is God who brings the fruit in his time. So I encourage my brothers who are on the street witnessing, let us not be weary in preaching the gospel. For the preaching of the gospel is at the heart of what Christ wants us occupied with. You get that? And we are encouraged with the words of Daniel. If you want to look in Daniel chapter 12 in verse 3. There's not only a reward here on earth for preaching the gospel, but there's an eternal reward for preaching the gospel. And yes, Christians can be motivated by an eternal reward, right? The Bible says it more than once. It's not wrong. And yes, that eternal reward is always connected to our closeness to Christ, right? But it's still that eternal reward. In Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So there is an eternal reward for those who turn others to righteousness. Or there is an eternal reward for those who point others to Christ or to salvation being in Christ alone. And there's nothing more profitable. You can mark it down. There is nothing more profitable than preaching the gospel. And your flesh will tell you otherwise, even as a Christian. Right? You can have a 100 excuses why you won't preach the gospel, but there is definitely nothing more profitable than preaching the gospel. Men may despise it, and at times we feel like it's not doing that much, but proclaiming Christ is the greatest duty a man can perform. So far, nothing even touches it, right? What else can you do that's going to change someone's eternal destiny? That this person will be in hell forever, that one soul, as Christ implies, is worth more than the entire world. There is much profit in preaching the gospel, because in preaching the gospel and supporting those who do, and fellowshipping in the gospel and meditating on the gospel, is how Christ is glorified in our bodies. I would think that that is what the apostle meant in verse 20, back in Philippians 1 in verse 20, trying to get through this whole passage by 8:30. With that 7 minutes, it says, according to my earnest expectation, back to Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And I think we've already been through that, so I think we can just touch on it. But the apostle says that he will unashamedly continue to boldly proclaim Christ, whether in life or in death. And that is how Christ is magnified in our bodies. The Lord Jesus is magnified through how we live, but if our godly living is never accompanied with the speaking of the gospel, we are not glorifying Christ in our bodies. Please understand that. Yes, the Christian should live a holy life, right? We should exemplify the gospel. We'll get into that before the end of this chapter in verse 27, that we ought to live life worthy of the gospel, right? But if our good deeds, if our good works are not accompanied with the gospel, they are not good works. And the gospel must come first. This silly quotation by Francis Assisi, you probably heard it before. Some people say other people said it, but he said, preach the gospel and at times, he said, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. You see what he's saying? It's a ridiculous statement. First of all, it's unbiblical. He's saying that people will see how you live, and by seeing how you live, they'll be able to see the gospel. Well, in some way that's true, right? Because we are to live holy lives, but it must be spoken. I looked this up before, but I counted it in more detail this time. There is, if you look up in your concordance, the word gospel shows up, I counted 98 times in the New Testament. And 57 of those 98 times, you'll see some word that relates to it being spoken, like preached or spoken or said. You'll see that the gospel is to be spoken, it's to be preached. And if Christ is to be glorified in our bodies, we must speak of him. And when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, what was the first thing they did? They boldly spoke of Christ. They spoke of him. It was the natural or supernatural outflow of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so twice in Paul's New Testament writing, he asked the saints to pray that he would have boldness in preaching the gospel. And all that Jesus Christ would be more precious to us. This is the motivation for preaching the gospel. We must pray that God, that we can be brought to the extreme position that the apostle was brought to. In conclusion, in 21 of Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We won't find this constant and consistent joy, like I said at the beginning, until we get to this point. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The apostle did not care if they killed him because he was already dead. He was already dead, or his life was already over. He had nothing else to live for on earth but Christ and the proclamation of his name. So his purpose on earth was to build Christ's church, and whenever the Lord was done with him on earth, he was ready and willing to die or go to be with the Lord, which was far better, as he says in this chapter. This is where unshakable or unmovable, or as I called it at the beginning, untouchable joy is found. Being dead with Christ and raised with him. You might remember in conclusion, look at the end of Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul comes to the end of Romans 5 and is, I'm sure, filled with elation as he talks about the glory and greatness of God's grace. And he says in verse 20 and 21 of Romans 5, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. But you see there in verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Right? Paul saying, where there's a great amount of sin, there's a great amount of grace. Right? So what does that mean? Does that mean we should sin a lot so then we'll get more grace? That's what it seems to me, and that's why Paul is accused of being an antinomian. And here, as he does in several other places in Romans, he runs ahead of those who would argue against him, and he asks the question in 6:1. So what is the answer then? Why does a Christian not continue in sin? Why does a Christian not continue in sin? Is it so they can make sure that they're saved? Right. Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But look at the next verses. Look in verse 2 in Romans chapter 6. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. One reason the gospel is precious to the believer is because we are partakers of it. We have died with Christ. And this has caused us to recognize that our lives are over. Or all my old aspirations have changed. And whatever we want now, it is to glorify Jesus Christ. And by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to live or to walk in the newness of life. This is what Christianity is. I hope you realize that. Christianity isn't a theory, right? It's not changing that this is what I used to believe and now this is what I do believe, although those things are included. But at the very essence of what it is, it's a spiritual change. It's a radical change. And the reason it is because now we are dead with Christ and we have risen with Christ. What I want and used to want is gone. And I can't go back. There's nothing to go back to. I'm dead. I'm dead with Christ. And now living for him and through him by his resurrection power. That's what the Christian life is. And when you arrive there, at least to some degree, none of us have arrived perfectly. Even Paul says in Philippians 3, we'll see, he says he hasn't arrived fully. But you do arrive at that place where you say, I've died with Christ. Romans 6:6, he says, I'm dead with Christ as if it's once and for all. But then in Romans 6:11, he says, I'm dying with Christ. If you're dead with Christ, you're dying with Christ, if that makes sense. In other words, we once and for all conclude I'm dead with Christ. But now in my daily life, sin is still raising its ugly head, right? And there's that daily dying of Christ. So Christ says, daily pick up your cross. And through the cross, we find resurrection power. We find power over sin, power to preach the gospel, even when I don't want to, power to preach the gospel because we know that's what Christ has commanded us to do. The power to preach the gospel because it's radically changed every part of my life. I pray that we all see it, that chasing happiness and joy in this world is like chasing the wind. But we will continue to believe that we can find joy in this world. Hear me. We will continue to believe that we can find joy in this world. As much as we tell ourselves there's not anything there, we will continue to try to find it until we find our joy in Jesus Christ and in the proclamation, in the exaltation of his glorious name. This is why I say that this passage of Philippians is really the key passage of the whole book. As we're examining Christian joy, let us understand that Christ and the beauty of him saving poor, vile, wretched sinners like us must grip our hearts. And until it does, until we see the extreme nature of the situation, that we are vile, God-hating sinners, and yet Christ saved us in that condition and has made us heirs, joint heirs with him. Until we see the beauty and the greatness of that contrast, we're not going to be moved to this joy. We're not going to see that my life is over and Christ is everything. Like I said, it's not a switch that you turn on. You can't say, well, I want Christian joy today, and so I'm going to focus on the gospel and Christ being exalted. It doesn't work that way. You're either all in, or you're not, right? and you can't put yourself all in. It's something that God has to do in our hearts. But through seeing the glory of the gospel in Christ and our complete nothingness without him, we're drawn more and more in, and we say, praise his holy name. He is worthy. And I'm telling you, that's where you'll find joy. And then it's why many Christian joys wax and wane. Right? Because we're still alive. We're still living to self to some degree. Even though, yes, the gospel may have gripped our hearts. And I'm not saying everybody's unsaved if it hasn't happened to the degree that it happened to the Apostle Paul. Certainly the Apostle Paul is the example of the, could I say the ultimate Christian, if we could say it that way? He probably wouldn't like us to say it that way. Because he saw himself only as a vile sinner saved by grace, right? But still, it waxes and wanes because we still think there's something in this world. We still think that there's something, you know, inside of our flesh that can be satisfied and find joy. And it's all a lie. We must die to this world and see the preciousness of Christ and the glory of his gospel and that gospel going forth. And the more we do, the more joy we will have. And the more we just leave it to the wind, the more we're going to naturally drift back to thinking that we're going to find joy somewhere else. And it's a sham. It's a scam. You're being scammed. You're being sold something that's not there. It's like a TV commercial. And they show everybody happy. If you buy this product, right, you will be happy. And you buy the product and you're happy for about an hour. And then that's it, right? And then it's on to the next product. It's like a kid at Christmas. He gets all these toys. And 3 days later, what happens? He wants more toys. He's not happy with what he got. It's a sham. It's a scam. You're being scammed. You are. You're being lied to. Your flesh in the world is telling you that there's joy and there's happiness here or in something else other than Christ. And it's a lie. And you'll only find joy when you're dead with Christ and risen with him and seeing that everything is for him and to him and by him and his name being preached. And we say, praise the Lord. And you have that joy, right? It can't be taken away because it's forever a joy that will last in Christian faith. Praise his name. But before we close, does anybody have anything? Matt, go ahead.
I was going to say, so is it always that there's any beauty of Christ always attached to our sin? And gospel, the gospel. Because like, when Paul talked about the imperishable riches of Christ, and all of those riches pass through us and our sin, like, sometimes it's just that it brings me joy, I guess, to think of the life of sin Father.
Right.
Just to see if Christ is loved.
That's an interesting question. Matt's question is, does our joy in the gospel always have to be connected to the degree of our sin? My knee-jerk reaction is to say yes, because Jesus said to him, there's forgiven much and love much.
Right? Yeah, always the gospel, but are there other things? But
sure, I would think there's other things that bring us joy, absolutely.
About Jesus,
about sure, I mean, the fact of our sin is secondary. The primary joy we have is in Christ. And the fact that we're great sinners is really just driving us there. The law is our schoolmaster in that sense, right? It's bringing us to Christ by showing us the greatness of our sin.
And also, I think it's a great point, knowing the word, knowing his ministry, love God, knowing, feeling.
Yeah.
Pure, generous love.
Right, knowing, amen, that's the key. It's the diamond on the black velvet, right? The diamond is Christ, knowing his love, knowing his mercy, knowing his grace that he's shown to us is where it's found, right? But that can only be magnified with the backdrop of the black velvet, the diamond on the black velvet, which is represents our sins. The beauty of the diamond is drawn out by the fact that it's magnified by the black velvet. In that sense, in the same way, like the beauty of Christ, the glory of who he is and what he's done for us is magnified by the fact that he did it for me, you know, the worst guy on earth, you know, the worst of sinners. I mean, that is just astounding. It's staggering. Beautiful. And you see that story over and over and over again in the Bible. That's the story of the Bible, recycled over and over and over. So I guess it doesn't always have to be connected to our sin, but I would say often it is. And not because, if we're only seeing our sin as what we've done, I think that'll reveal that we're not really seeing our sin. So a lot of people will see like, oh, I've done this and I've done that, I've done this and that's really bad. These things are really bad. And I don't want to think about that. So I'm going to forget about it. I don't want to think about that. You know, and that's why they see their sin as negative. But they don't see that it's far worse. Whatever I've done, is only like maybe 2% of the problem. It's like the tip of the iceberg. There's this whole other piece of my sin that's below the water that you can't see, right? It's my wicked heart, right? What I've done is only 2% of the problem. I've gone over and over with the guys in rehab, because the guys in rehab and people that are coming out of prison and stuff, that's the problem they have. The problem they have is they think their sin is what they've done, because they've done some pretty bad things. And that is their sin, but the sin goes far deeper than that. And it's, their whole man is corrupt. And until you see that, I don't think the Spirit of God's really revealed your sin to you. And then you see the glory of Christ. They would save such a vile sinner as myself. Like you said in your open air preaching tonight, Matt, that he said, it's really radical, but Matt said, if I can get the quote right, all that Hitler did, all in killing millions of Jews, that potential is in each of our hearts. Man, that is really a
dramatic way to explain it, but it's true. And have you seen your sin like that? You know, but have you seen your sin like that, you know? Or have you seen only your sin as what you've done? And, but when you see your sin in that light, like how Matt explained it, you're just totally enamored with Christ. You're totally in love with him because, man, like, he did that for me. Like, it's just shocking. It's amazing. You can't put words to it. It's joy unspeakable. But if you just did a few bad things, then your salvation's no big deal. You won't have the joy unspeakable until you see the wretchedness of your own nature. I think that's it, unless anybody else has anything else. One last thing.
What is the next thing if you ask me to start before not putting in as you exactly?
Right.
But then the expression is and who has charged and some kind of thing of the conflict between principal God and power. Who are the people?
Well, the difference between joy and happiness, I mean, depends on how you use the words, really. And I know, like you said, most people define it, you know, like the world looks for happiness, the Christian looks for joy. There is, I think there's a difference there, but it would be in how you use those words. You could use them interchangeably, and I wouldn't, you know, decry somebody if they did, if somebody used the word happiness for joy. But, you know, happiness is more like happy stance. You're happy because of your circumstances. The joy is more because of your eternal faith. Well, until we're born again, what can we do but seek our own happiness? We're doing everything to make ourselves happy until we're born again.
So
it's not necessarily bad, because as Christians we want to be filled with joy. And God made us that way. God gave us emotions for a reason. And so to be filled with joy is not wrong, and to seek joy is not wrong. If we're seeking it in Christ and his gospel, right? We should seek it. So let's pray then. Well, I think that. I would say the demonic world. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that there is this joy that we can have that is a untouchable joy that's found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may these truths be real in each of our hearts, oh God. May we see the blessedness of Christ being preached and rejoice, and therein we will rejoice. Work these truths in our hearts for the glory of our Lord Jesus. We pray in his holy name. Amen.